Today's scripture verses are from Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 to 38. The glory of the Lord. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This is the Lord's word. You may be seated.
Wonderful to be in the house of the Lord together this morning. Pastor Emeritus Hoffman and his wife Helga are with us this morning. Thank you. Thanks for coming home to worship Resurrection Sunday with us. Many of us can remember some time earlier in our lives when for whatever reason, we were compelled to read the Bible. And when I mean read the Bible, I mean read the whole Bible. I mean, we had determined. We are going to read the whole Bible, cover to cover, from beginning to end, and surely many of us here today have accomplished this. Some of you have probably done it several times. And the motivation might have been sincere, a sincere desire to know God, a desire to grow in our faith and our knowledge of Him and of Christ. But others of us at some point in our lives, as we were motivated to read the Bible and read it all the way through, might have been motivated for some other reasons, like we came from a church-going family and it just seemed the right thing to do, or the pastor or some church leader, our youth pastor perhaps, said it was a good idea. Someone else we knew was doing it. New Year's resolution. Perhaps you just started going to church or maybe had recently come to faith. And so whatever the motivation, many of us have been there, and so one day you open it up to Genesis, and you start reading at the beginning, and you're making your way through, and sure enough, some of these stories are really fascinating. There's good stories, you find that you're familiar with many of them, there are parts that you just couldn't put down. There's that creation account, and then there's that sin of Adam and Eve, Cain kills his brother, that part was a little disturbing. And Noah and the ark came up, and the sacrifice of Isaac, and the story of Joseph and his brothers. You had visions of flannel graphs in your mind. And the next thing you know, you had finished Genesis, and you're feeling pretty good about yourself, making good progress. And you're swept away then by the story of baby Moses. It's good. The Israelites are in Egypt, and there's this miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. Moses receives the Ten Commandments, and sometime shortly after that, things get a little dull and a little burdensome, and screeching halt maybe was how it would be for some of us. And we're in the midst of all this stuff about the tabernacle that God wants his people to build. And there's all these pieces of furniture and the clothing that the priests are supposed to wear. Starts to get a little boring. I mean, the table with the bread on it is really nice, but it's not nearly as exciting as Pharaoh getting wiped out in the Red Sea. Someone said, well, that part of the Bible is boring and it's probably not that relevant, and so just skip it. So you tried that for a while, and then you were skipping a lot of stuff, and it seemed to get worse, and the next thing you know, you'd given up altogether. Well, if you identify with any of this at all, You'll be thrilled to know that for Lent this year, here at Presbyterian Church, we decided to just buckle down and figure out what all this tabernacle stuff was all about. I mean, Christians are supposed to be tough, so sacrifice. And I figured, well, everyone has furniture, so it has to be relevant about furniture. Well, truth be told, it hasn't really been a burden for us at all. We have made our way through the Lenten season looking at the various pieces of furniture that God commanded Moses and the craftsmen of Israel to make for the tabernacle, and it's been thick at times with information and details, but when we realize that about half of the book of Exodus is about the building of this tabernacle, we realize that there must be something to this. It must be important. Why would have God included so much of this in his word? And I remember saying early on, you know, when you think about Exodus, you know, what do we think about? Well, we think about Moses and the Exodus event out of Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea. Think about Pharaoh and the destruction, and we think about the Ten Commandments. And I said, and we think about Charlton Heston, basically, is what we think about when we think about Exodus. Well, we're going to finish it up today. So let's pray. You are the God of life, and you have given us your word, each and every verse of it. And today we remember that your Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And he inspired the prophets, he inspired the writers of Scripture. And today your Spirit draws us to Christ and helps us to acknowledge him as Lord. And so we pray, God, that you would send your Spirit to us again right now, that we might have deeper insight and encouragement and faith and hope through the proclamation of your gospel in Exodus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Old Covenant, as we see its development throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, always points to its new covenant fulfillment through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Always. And so when we're in these parts of Scripture, in the Old Testament or anywhere, and we're not sure what it means, we can remember this. Somehow it is pointing us to the gospel in Jesus Christ. And so our series on the furniture, the furnishings of the tabernacle, was inspired by God's commands to the children of Israel in Exodus to build this tabernacle as the place after the fall, now after the sin of Adam and Eve, as the place that God would be present to dwell with his people, having kicked them out of the garden. And it reminds them, and now it reminds us, of his faithful deliverance in the past. That's what the Exodus event was all about. And how God, as our deliverer, desires and commands that we know him and that we make him known. So our Lenten sermon series focused on these seven pieces of furniture that God commanded Moses to have built for the tabernacle. And we discovered that just as the Israelites did, these articles of furniture remind us of what he's done. And they encourage us to worship him and live for him in the future in Christ. The book of Exodus doesn't actually reach its pinnacle, however, at the crossing of the Red Sea, like we might believe, because it would seem that all we really remember about the book of Exodus takes place at the very beginning. It's here. The pinnacle, the climax of the book is here in chapter 40, the last chapter of the book. Back in chapter 29, God had promised to dwell with his people. And the anticipation had been building for his people for his arrival ever since. The people were anxious to see the glory of God. Moses had seen him. Even the elders of the people had an opportunity to see the glory of God up on that mountain. But God had remained there in the form of a cloud by day and fire by night as all of these pieces of the tabernacle were built. When chapter 40 arrives at the end of the book, Moses begins this meticulous task now of putting it all together. All of the pieces of the tent, all of the furnishings in their proper place. The very ornate and elaborate construction project was coming to an end. Last Sunday, Rocky Vest was in the pulpit and he wondered out loud how, if the Ark of the Covenant was the place where God would dwell, the precise dwelling place, and if being in its presence in his holiness was so powerful that it would kill a person, how could the craftsman build it? Well, chapter 40 kind of gives us the answer. The chapter describes, blow by blow, Moses putting this tabernacle together, including consecrating it with anointing oil, setting it apart as the place where God will be present with his people. And throughout the chapter, they are told, we are told as we read it over and over again, that Moses did it just as God commanded. He followed the directions precisely. Which is another reminder to us that when we come to worship with God, it is his pleasure that we should have in mind, not our own preferences. Right? But at that point, it was still just a construction project. The most important piece was missing, God himself. But in that first verse that John just read for us a few minutes ago, verse 34, when the last curtain was tied to the last post, and Moses takes a step back, the writer tells us, he tells us, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Verse 34. Now let's take a step back here and clarify what this was. Was it God himself? Well, kind of, but not exactly. We call this cloud of God's glory a theophany. That's our fancy church word for today, a theophany, a visible manifestation of an invisible God. God cannot, by definition, be confined to a tent or a cloud, for that matter. But on occasions throughout Scripture, he has made his glory visible or recognizable to his people. The burning bush, the cloud, the fire. Rocky described it kind of like a hot metal object continuing to radiate heat once, even after you remove it from the fire. And radiate is a good word. Once the cloud of God's presence came down upon the tabernacle, that tent radiated with God's glory. I love how Philip Graham Ryken puts this. Listen to this. The God of the Exodus, the God of power, who made the heavens and the earth, the God of justice, who plagued the Egyptians, the God of love, who kept his covenant with Israel, the God of providence, who led his people through the wilderness, the God of truth, who gave them his law, the God of mercy, who atoned for their sins, the God of holiness, who set them apart for service. This great God was present in glory. When the people looked at the tabernacle, they could see that God was in the house. This next part is incredible. This entire process that we've picked over through the last half or so of the book of Exodus is all about God making himself accessible to his people. The tabernacle was designed to restore what had been lost due to the fall of Adam, the sin of Adam and Eve. It was to all of God's people so they could approach him. And yet in the very next verse, verse 35, we read, "And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." What? After all of that? Moses, the mediator between God and Israel, is not allowed in? Only the priest can go in, the high priest. Not just any of the priests, but the high priest, and only once a year. With sacrifices. Come to think of it, when we move into Leviticus, which doesn't even have Charlton Heston, we read long lists of instructions on the making of these sacrifices. You gotta be kidding me. What does all of this mean? How does it relate to my life? What am I supposed to do? Well, verse 35, one of those verses we often kind of skip over, even if we've made it this far at all, gives us a reminder of who God is and what is required to have a relationship with him. Because if you want to meet with God and have a relationship with him, you must come through the sacrifice of blood. In denying Moses access, the people come to realize that atonement is necessary. Atonement is necessary to be in the presence of God's glory. Do we really understand this? Do we really comprehend how overwhelming it is to be in a relationship with God? I'm not sure we do. We are so cavalier when we talk about it. If you are a part of the church culture, it's just kind of assumed. Oh yeah, I have a relationship with God. It's part of being a Christian. But you cannot get close to the glory of the Lord unless you have come into a relationship with the Lord of glory, his Son, Jesus Christ, who came to make that blood sacrifice for you. This entire process of building the tabernacle and the sacrificial system that goes along with it is a pretty spectacular thing. In it, we see both the immanence, that's the nearness of God, and his transcendence, that's his greatness, how big he is. We see these things together, all in the same place. And that's an important thing for us. God is not some distant cosmological genie who created the world but is inaccessible to us now, who doesn't care, who's not around, who maybe is not even powerful enough to do anything about the things that are happening in the world around us. He not only created us, but he is with us. And he is with us through Jesus Christ. John tells us in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." It is in Christ where the glory of God is to be found. Isn't that right? Isn't that beautiful? And this is what Exodus is about. This is what it's about. The gospel according to Exodus. All of it. For us, we read the book and we're reminded of the way that God rescued us through Christ, through Jesus. Jesus is our mediator. He is our Passover lamb, our sacrificial lamb. He is our way out of darkness. He is our sustainer when we're lost in the wilderness. Jesus is the bread of our lives. He is the voice that comes from the mountain. Jesus is the altar of our sacrifice. He's the light of our lampstand. He's the one who cleanses us, the one who prays for us. And most importantly, he is the blood on the mercy seat who has paid the atonement for our sin. He reconciles us to God. He allows us to approach and have relationship. It's the God of Exodus who saves us. So when the Son came to us, the glory of God came down to us from heaven. The psalmist writes in Psalm 15, verses 1 to 5, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. He who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He does these things. He who does these things shall never be moved. Now you and I can aspire to this, but it is God the Son who is its fulfillment. Truth be told, the theophany of God on the mountain and in the tabernacle was only a temporary manifestation. No one really saw the fullness of God the Father in all his glory until he came in the form of the Son and died a sacrificial death for our sins and was raised back to life from the dead. Now, you might think, well, Peter, James, and John had a glimpse of the glory of God and the Mount of Transfiguration, yes. But it was the resurrected Jesus who fully revealed the radiance of the glory of God. He is our Lord of glory. And so to all who have turned from their sins in repentance and are trusting in Jesus Christ by faith alone, he has given us a promise. God came to dwell with his people in the desert through the cloud of his glory in the tabernacle, but Jesus said to us in Matthew 28:20, Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The message of Exodus is fulfilled for us in the person of Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And one day he will come again in glory, and everyone who believes and trusts in him will be saved for the glory of God. Let's pray. God, we sing of Christ bursting forth from the tomb, and as he did so, may new life burst forth from us and show itself in the acts of love and in mercy that you have called us to give to a hurting world. And may at the same time, Christ, who lives forever and is the source of our new life, through repentance and faith, may he keep our hearts rejoicing and grant us all peace this day and always. I pray this in his holy and precious name, the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
I invite you to take out your hymnals one more time this morning. Turn to hymn number 227. Let us respond to the preaching of God's word, singing together, "Thine is the glory." I invite all who are able to please stand.
God, receive this benediction from Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.